surprisingly, a number of people do. It always surprises me. I'd like to start this evening by thanking you. You have prayed for us, and you have supported us financially, and I appreciate the Lord taking care of us that way. Several of you text me and say hi. Some of you email me and say hi. And several times I've received a text early in the morning, and it was just the highlight of my day. I just want you to know I appreciate it. Yep. I appreciate knowing that somebody's praying for us.
Amen.
Amen.
I am mindful of the grace of God that allows me to be there. His mercy in sending me there. The first time in sending me back. And I'm thankful. I am where I'm supposed to be. And I know that. That's a sweet thing to know.
Amen.
I'm going to start this evening in Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses, then I'm going to get into some thoughts, and it may not seem like they go together at the first, so just bear with me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel we have to preach.
Amen.
Thank you for the opportunity to preach it. Lord, for the calling to do it, and Lord, for your blessing. Bless this evening. Bless your word. May I speak faithfully and true. Use me for your glory and your honor. Bless this whole conference, Lord, not just me. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Of course, I know I'm coming back to a mission conference, and I start thinking about what I'm going to speak months ago. Lord, I need some messages. I need 3 messages, 4 messages, whatever. I start thinking about them and just never know where it's going to come out. And I decided, first of all, I'm going to try and talk a little bit about what I do and maybe compare it with what you do on a daily basis in your life. Believe it or not, Don and I lead a fairly normal life. We eat, we go to the grocery store, we go out to eat, we do all sorts of things. We get up in the morning, we pray, we have family altar, we every now and then have a fight, we watch TV, we find certain shows we like and certain shows she likes and I don't like, and I read a book and she does something else. Generally speaking, our life is fairly normal. We pay the electric bill. We pay the water bill. Hopefully they don't turn it off if we're late, which we're normally not. Just family life at home, just like everybody else. Hopefully you have as happy a life as I do. We have a good life. We pray. I get up early in the morning, every morning. An old habit of mine. I read my Bible. I study. I pray. Spend some time with the Lord. And my wife gets up, and we have family altar. We speak about things. We talk about things. Go to church on Sunday with Marco, the church in Zacatecas there. Something different that we do, not everybody here does, and maybe you haven't thought much about it. I knock on doors.
Amen.
I go door to door. I prepare packets of tracts. I have about 15 different tracts that I mix and match. And I prepare packets. I seal them in a plastic bag. And I don't know why this is, but I have not found plastic bags thrown on the ground. I found torn up tracks thrown on the ground, but they don't throw the bags away. For some reason, they take them home. I actually met a woman who actually had all three of my bags under her counter. She was running a store and she had all three of my bags under the counter. I'd been there three times. And don't know that that's indicative of anything, but it's just, it's an interesting facet. I knock on doors and I try to talk to people. Knock on them, see if they want to have time to talk, if they will talk to me. I realize I'm ugly and most people don't want to talk to me. I am big and I'm a gringo and I'm a stranger in town and they, usually they tell me they're busy. And if I get a chance to talk to them, I will try to share the gospel with them. And I preach on the street. I first started doing this not thinking I was going to have the voice to preach, because years ago I actually ran out of a voice. And I went to Puebla and ran out of a voice. And so I said, okay, well, I'll knock on doors. That's fine. And the Lord told me, Eddie, I want you to preach. But Lord, he said, no, Eddie, preach. So I started preaching. And I won't say I've got it all figured out. There's a lot of things I'm still learning how to do and figure out how to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to villages outside of the main cities. I've been going to two different counties, if I can call them that. They're called municipalities in Mexico. And each one has a bunch of different little towns in it. And I've gone to two of them and going door to door in a town, knock on every door, try and talk to as many people as I can, tell them at a certain time I'm going to be in a certain place in that town preaching. And then when that time rolls around, I go to preaching. Now, I'm not Mexican enough to start late unless somebody talks to me. Other than that, I start on time. And so I think I've probably missed a few people. They showed up. You know, I'm halfway through the message, but that's fine. Not many people have shown up, but I appreciate the ones who did. But I was thinking about that. I preach. I encourage people to read the Word of God. I encourage people to look at the Word of God, to study it, because it is the Word of God. Amen. When I was there 30-something years ago in the 80s, most houses did not own a Bible. There wasn't a Bible there. I knock on doors and I'm in villages out in the, sometimes in the boonies, and 90% of the people have a Bible, which is a huge difference. Now I can say, I hand them a tract and I tell them, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the Bible. I hope you have a Bible. This has references and quotes from the Bible. Open your Bible and check it out. I have actually had people tell me, well, your Bible's different. Bring me your Bible. I will show you the gospel. One of the first things I did when I got to Mexico is I went and bought five different versions of Catholic Bibles. I've checked them. I've gone through them. I can show you the gospel in every one of those Bibles. It's there. So I don't have a problem with that. I encourage them to read the Bible. If you got a Catholic Bible, read it. Find out what God has to say. You can get the truth.
Amen.
And I like telling them about the Ten Commandments. It's in the second book of your Bible. It's in the 20th chapter of your Bible. Just find it and read it. Something to encourage them. If I could embarrass them to reading their Bible, I would do that. Because my goodness, this is the most important book the world has ever seen.
Amen.
They have it in their house and they think it's a piece of decoration. It's an icon. It's something blessed to have.
Amen.
But they don't read it. They don't believe it. And that's scary. I preach grace. I preach salvation by grace through faith. I preach Jesus is the only way of salvation. I preach that he did everything necessary, that it's free, that God gives it as a gift, and all they have to do is come to God by Jesus Christ and accept it.
Amen.
But I was thinking about those things, and I've had people tell me, you know, you're kind of rough. Because yes, I say the virgin can't help you. I preach against the virgin. Sometimes I preach just directly against idols and images. And I get in trouble for that. They tell me, well, you'll catch more flies with honey. I'm not trying to catch flies. Literally, I am trying to change lives.
Yes. Amen.
One of the things I thought about in those last knocking on doors, passing out tracts, talking to people, preaching on the street. If you think about it, I'm disturbing the peace.
Yes, you are. Amen.
But that's my job. When I first started, I was trying to go out and be nice. Can I talk to you? And one day it dawned on me, I'm bothering everybody. It doesn't matter how nicely I knock.
Right.
It doesn't matter how gently I try and speak. It doesn't matter how presentable I am with a hat or not. I have to wear a hat. It doesn't matter any of these things. I'm bothering them.
Yep.
I'm interrupting them for whatever they're doing inside their house. I'm bothering them when I stop them on the street and hand them a tract and try to talk to them. I am bothering them when I stand up on a street corner and preach against their religion, against their beliefs, and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm disturbing the peace. And one day I said, that's my job. Wow, Eddie, your job is no longer to be a nice neighbor. Your job is to disturb the peace. And that's a little bit about what I'd like to talk about this morning. I started here. There's a lot of verses I could have gone to. I've been reading Moses and Exodus, and this guy, he stirred up a hornet's nest of controversy in Egypt. He goes into Egypt, and look what God tells him to do. He says, when you get there, tell Pharaoh, if he doesn't let my son go, I'm going to kill his firstborn. Now, he didn't tell him that right away. I think I might have held off too. I don't know. But you look at the start, he goes in and tells him, and the next thing you know, they've got a whole stir up of people being made to do more work than they were doing before, and they're complaining, and Moses goes back to God and he's complaining. The whole countryside is all messed up because Moses went down there and disturbed the peace. That's my job.
Amen.
You know what? That's your job too.
You're right.
I don't know how to put it any better. In Acts chapter 4, the Sadducees came to the disciples and said they were grieved because they were preaching the resurrection. Their peace had been disturbed. A little bit later, I think the next chapter over, the Pharisees came back and they were grieved. They were upset because they were filling Jerusalem with their doctrine and they were trying to bring the blood of Jesus Christ back on the Pharisees, which was proper. They were disturbing the peace. The peace of Jerusalem got messed up when the disciples started preaching the gospel. And that's my job. Do you know the Bible says that we're supposed to repent? The Bible says we're supposed to preach repentance. Do you think everybody wants to hear that? Nobody wants to hear that. I don't know if you were here this morning when Corey got started. Well, he went right after the attack. He went right after the jugular vein. I mean, he was after it. But God has a way of getting in our faces and telling us things that we need to hear. God has a way to get in our faces and stir up our hearts and stir up our minds and stir up our thinking, because we need to be paying attention to what God says rather than what we think.
Amen.
And it is more important for my neighbors and my people and the people that I go to day in and day out that I not be such a good neighbor as much as a good witness for Jesus Christ.
Right.
So yes, my job is disturbing the peace. My job is disturbing the peace when I present them with the gospel. That's my goal. My goal is to actually present somebody with the gospel. I'm trying. I knock on doors. I pass out tracts. I try to talk to people. And if they don't want to talk, or when they get done talking, I stand on the street corner and preach that Jesus Christ is the only salvation, and He is a full salvation, and everybody that comes to Him, comes to God by Him, will be saved eternally.
Amen. Amen.
And if that stirs them up because the virgin can't help them, good. Good. I had to get over being nice.
Yeah.
That's not my job. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. Jesus sent his disciples out preaching repentance. Paul sent his disciples out. Paul went out preaching repentance. Ezekiel in the Old Testament actually preached repentance. Turn ye, turn ye.
Yeah.
Repentance goes all the way through the Bible. And if we're not preaching repentance, we're not doing our work.
Amen.
If I'm not stirring up their minds, if I'm not disturbing their peace, if I'm not making them think about something, I haven't done my job.
Amen.
So yes, I lift up my voice and I preach on the street. I try and talk quietly when I can to somebody who's willing to talk to me, but I'm going to present something to them that should shake up their minds and shake up their thinking and shake up their faith, shake up their beliefs, because they need to know that Jesus is the only Savior and He will save if they'll come.
Amen.
I have a hope. I hope one day the type of work I do doesn't leave me a lot of chance to go back and go back and go back. So a lot of times I don't know what happened. And I may never know. I can live with that. I'm going to be faithful while I'm doing my job.
Amen.
And I hope one of my fondest desires is to get to heaven and see some people that I preach to.
Amen.
And somehow later on down the line, they found themselves in a need and they remembered there was some gringo preacher out there murdering Spanish and telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they took a chance on Jesus.
Amen.
I preach repentance. I also try to show them their sin. That's not a very popular thing, but that's my job. God told several of his apostles, of his prophets in the Old Testament, show them their sin. Show my people their abominations. Show them what they're doing wrong.
The
other places he says, my people are dying because they have no knowledge. Somebody needs to tell them.
Right.
He talked about some certain prophets that went out preaching. He said they're a waste. But if they had just preached my word, I would have blessed it.
Amen.
So I'm trying to preach the word of God.
Amen.
And where God says he hates idols, I say so. And where God says the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, I say so.
Amen. Amen.
And where God lives absolutely silent on the fact or the idea that the virgin can help you in any way, I say so. I stopped at a house the other day. I knocked on that door and I asked the young lady that answered the door. They're all young to me now. So I don't know how old she was. She could have been the mother of four or five. I don't know. I said, do you want to talk? I've got time. Would you like to talk about this? She said, no, I'm busy. Okay. She took the track. I turned around, started to walk away, and she said, do you believe in the Virgin? No. What a door. I turned around, and for about 10 minutes, I was able to talk to her and tell her what the Bible said about some things.
Amen.
The other day, I think it was a Thursday. It was in a little town called Santa Rita. And I had preached in that town two other weeks last year and this year. And this was my third time in that visiting in that town. And instead of preaching where I had been preaching as centrally as I could, I decided I'm going to preach on a neighborhood street corner. So I picked a corner. A lot of these blocks are empty, so it's kind of hard to pick a spot that's really good. So I picked a corner that looked one of the better ones, and I knocked the doors on 16 blocks, every door. So there's two blocks that way, two blocks that way, two blocks that way, two blocks that way, 16 blocks. I knocked on every door, passed out tracts, and said, I'm going to be preaching right here. And as expected, I started out by myself and started preaching. About two-thirds of the way through the message, I see this lady coming to me, and she's marching. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm in trouble. I don't know what I did, but I'm in trouble. And I was looking. She didn't have a knife, and she didn't have any stones, no rocks, no tomatoes. And okay. Well, I'm not running. I finished my message. She came up and stopped. We were having a hot spell in Zacatecas. It actually made it into the low 90s. Today it was 77 for a high. I just wanted you to know that. She stopped in the shade. I finished preaching and I gave my invitation. And so obviously she's there to talk to me. So I walked over to her and said, can I help you? She'd been followed by three other ladies. She said, yes, I have a question. Why are you doing this? Of course, a good, smart aleck preacher answer is because God told me to, which is true. But I figured that wasn't going to help. And I said, well, let's think about this a minute. You're Catholic. Four ladies here, you're all Catholic. Yeah, we're Catholic. Joined by four other ladies, so I've got eight ladies I'm talking to. I said, you believe in Jesus. You believe in God the Father. You believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. You believe that Jesus is God. You believe that Jesus went and died on a cross. He lived a sinless life. He was the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He died on a cross. He died for our sins. You call him Savior. You know that he was buried and he rose again the third day. And he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. You know all this. You call him Savior. But you're not saved. You have no assurance of your salvation. You have no understanding of the salvation that Jesus actually provides for you in the Bible. And I opened the Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10 says we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And as dangerous as it is to ask a question sometimes, I asked it, do you know what sanctified means? And one of those ladies said, yeah, made a saint. I said, exactly. Now let's look a little bit further. It goes down a little bit further and says that we are, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that he saves eternally. I think in English this is to the uttermost. Saves eternally. That's salvation. Jesus Christ did it all. It's paid. It's done. It's over.
Amen.
And you don't have it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what I'm trying to give you. That Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save your soul, to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life, to give you the righteousness of God. How much better can it get than to have the righteousness of God applied to your account? Can you imagine you've got an account that's full of sin and God wipes it out and puts the righteousness of God in your place? That's the salvation I preach.
Amen.
You ladies are working and you don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. You're all confused about what it is that's actually going to work for you. You're trying to live a good life. You're trying to obey certain laws. You're trying to go to church. You're going through all these things and you know you're a failure. But Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place to give you salvation.
Amen.
The best day I've had on this job. For an hour and a half, I talked to those eight ladies and they didn't leave. They drank it all in. They took it in. They asked questions and I talked to them and I talked to them about this. They said, well, should I take my kids to confirmation? Not if you follow Christ. You don't need this.
Right. Amen. Amen.
They asked questions like, well, what about the virgin? I said, well, the virgin just doesn't happen to be mentioned any place in the Bible that accounts for her. What do you think of us about her? There's no place mentioned where she intercedes. There's no place mentioned where we're supposed to pray to her. There's no place mentioned where we're supposed to count on her. And I guarantee you there's no place that says she's the refuge for sinners.
Right.
Right.
Went to a funeral service And I'm listening to them sing, "Oh, Mary, 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 refuge of sinners." I'm thinking, oh, she's not a refuge for anything. So, yeah, I'm a bad guy. I'm disturbing the peace. It's my job to be a disturber of the peace, to preach repentance, to preach righteousness, to preach rebuke. And whether you like it or not, you've got five elders here. That's their job too.
Thank you, Lord.
If you come to this church, that's what you better expect. Somebody's going to disturb the peace that you want to live with. Sometimes we get settled in our own way. Sometimes we get caught up in the way we're doing things. And we need to have the peace in our heart, the peace in our lives stirred up. And God knocking on the door. Because we need to change some things.
Amen.
We need to spend more time serving God, more time thinking about God, more time going after God, trying to do what God wants us to do.
Amen.
Thinking about that, I decided, okay, I'm going to mess with your minds. I want to disturb your peace a little bit tonight. One of the things I have to deal with, and I don't know that this is much different from what you have to deal with, because we all deal with Satan trying to tempt us and trying to bother us and trying to mess up our lives. But I noticed this past year especially that my wife and I were under attack. Our marriage was under attack. We were getting in fights with each other. More than normal. More bitter than normal. Acrimonious. I'm really a nice guy. She can be mean. And we work it out. And I realize, and we had a long talk about it, Satan's after us. We need to be careful.
Amen.
And everybody in here, you need to be careful.
Amen.
Because if you've got a marriage, if you've got a family, if you've got something worth having, Satan wants to destroy it.
Yeah.
And I realized that Satan wants to get me off of the mission field, get me to quit and go home because my wife and I can't get along. I don't plan on quitting. So I plan on getting things right with God, getting things right with my wife, going on. And one of the things I'm looking, I value and I strive for is that our prayers as a husband and wife are not hindered before God. So I'm striving for that. I'm trying to be sensitive to that. I'm trying to pay attention to when I've got different spirits coming in and attacking me and what I'm doing about it. So we talked about it. But Satan would keep coming back and poking at me. You remember when? You remember this? Well, she didn't do this for you right today. She didn't do that. Don't you know that you're the head of the house? You're the head of the woman. She should be doing that for you. She should be taking care of you. And I knew that was an attack. Dealing with it in my mind. And the Lord reminded me of something. So I've been dealing with it, and I'm going to bring it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I didn't mark that one, so I'll have to turn there. Some of you know it. We should all know it. Most of us, husbands and wives, have all heard the wife should be subject to the husband. My wife knows where every one of those verses are. Probably every wife in here knows where every one of those verses are. And I'll guarantee you it's one of the most misused, abused doctrines or concepts in all of the world. It started before the flood. And it's passed down. Men are not better than women. And God never told me to discipline my wife so that she would obey me the way I want her to. He never said that. He told her to be subject. You know what he told me? I'm supposed to be subject to God. You look at Ephesians chapter 5 and it talks about that women are supposed to be subject to their wives, to their husbands. And as the church is supposed to be subject to Christ.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ.
Amen.
First of all, men, you have a head.
Amen.
You don't get away with doing what you want to do. You have a head.
Amen.
My wife has a head. Yes, she does. That's me. It's not you, and it's not every man in this church. It's me. But I have a head. And it dawned on me, and I'm sitting there thinking, and I had to fight, and it's been fighting. Lord, I need to be as sensitive to what you want from me as I want her to be sensitive to what I want from her. If I can get that right, then I'll quit worrying about what she's doing. I'll let the Lord take care of treasuring her and making her what she ought to be. And I'm going to get where I want to be because I want to be serving you.
Amen.
That ought to stir us all up. All of us men ought to be stirred up to remember it's not about me. It's about what God wants.
Amen.
Amen.
Who cares what I want?
Amen. Right.
Christ is my head. I, as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a man in this church, as a man serving God before God, I need to make sure that my thinking, my sensitivity is God pleased with what I'm doing for Him?
Amen.
Who cares whether or not my wife got up and made breakfast this morning?
Right.
Oh, I want that. Okay? I'm physical, I'm carnal, I got my problems. But I need to be focused on, is God happy with me?
Yeah. Amen.
Am I being sensitive to what the Lord wants?
Amen.
Am I sensitive enough to know when to pray, how to pray? Am I sensitive enough to know that when I'm reading my Bible that the Lord's trying to talk to me? And sometimes it seems pretty dense. I just don't get it. I actually have a little book I write in every now and then. And somebody says, Lord, I didn't get that. I don't understand it. Would you please explain that to me? But me, Eddie Kincaid, needs to change the way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he ponders things, the way he does things, to be sensitive. What is it God wants out of me?
Amen.
Learn that. And then apply it. I'm not going to learn it all the first day. I'm not going to learn it all this. I may not learn it all in 2 or 3 years. I don't know. Maybe 20 years from now, I'll still be trying to figure this out. But it ought to be my focus.
Yeah.
God, what do I want to do? How do I serve you today?
Amen.
That ought to be my focus. That ought to be my thinking.
Amen.
Who cares whether or not I get what I want in this world? Did God get what he wanted? How many times do we husbands not worry about what our wives wanted? We worry about what we wanted.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
I think maybe we need to change the way we think.
Yeah. Amen.
Did God get what he wanted for me?
Amen.
I worry about the wrong thing sometimes.
Amen.
Did God get what he wanted from me? I need to be sensitive to that. Bible says is Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, the last one. I'm not going to turn there. But he says, the men are holy unto me. That's what he said. The men. In Spanish it says varones. It's the men. He says the male is supposed to come out and they're dedicated to the Lord. The first male is supposed to be given to the Lord. But he says all the men are holy to me. My job is for him.
Amen.
Look at Exodus chapter 20, chapter 12, I'm sorry. I mentioned Moses and the Exodus, and Moses goes into Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. All of Egypt gets in an uproar and it just gets worse from there. The plagues start happening. And then Moses comes back one day after he's seen Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, don't come back and see me again. And Moses said, you're right, I'm not going to see your face again. He says, but I'm warning you, tonight the Lord's going to take your firstborn. If you don't let these people go, he's going to take your firstborn. And he goes back to the Israelites and he tells them, all right, pack up. Talking this morning about Joshua. Talking about, he tells them, okay, let's go. Pack up and go. I mean, the temple, the tabernacle is getting ready to move. Pack up and go. And I'm thinking, how fast do you have to time to pack? I mean, it's not like you got all these houses and stuff. I mean, you got to get together quick. These people had to be ready to go. He said, you're going to eat the Passover tonight. You're going to put the blood on the door. You're going to eat the Passover tonight. And you got to be dressed and ready to travel. Yeah. Pack it all up. We're leaving town. So they did. They put the blood on the door. That night, about midnight, the destroyer came through. And it says there wasn't one house in Egypt where somebody wasn't dead. And a great cry went up. Talk about disturbing the peace. And a message was sent to Moses, get out. Get out now. Get up and go. Take everything you've got. Go, go, go. So they got up and headed out. But an interesting thing here. Verse 35 of Exodus chapter 12. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. It's been mentioned at least twice already, but I thought about missed opportunities. It's midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. They've been told to get out, and they're traveling through the land, and the Lord said he didn't take them the shorter way, he took them the long way. Can you imagine? Hey, Donna, go knock on that door and see if they got any jewels of gold or silver. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, honey. They might be asleep. I don't want to disturb them. Do you have any jewels of gold or silver you want to give me? That sounds funny, doesn't it? But that was their opportunity. God gave them that opportunity. As weird, as funny, as uncomfortable as that was, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning as they're marching through the land, and I wonder how many ladies, how many men, how many kids, no, I don't think I want to do that. That's embarrassing. That's odd. They might not want to give it to me. They might not like me. What if they had missed that opportunity? They get to the promised land, got a bunch of neighbors, they've got gold, they've got silver, they've got all sorts of stuff. And they just showed up with what they had on their backs. Why? They missed an opportunity that God gave them. I don't know what your opportunities are. We all have opportunities. Several of them were mentioned last night. Was mentioned this morning. A couple of times, I think. About opportunities. We have them. Jesus was crying over Jerusalem. In Matthew. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not. Right. We have choices. Yeah. We have choices. Amen. God doesn't give me the same opportunities he gives you. He doesn't give you the same opportunities he gives me. But we all have opportunities. Amen. Even women who are housewives and stay at home in their houses, they have opportunities. Many of us who are out in the streets and doing the things in the world or whatever, we have opportunities.
Amen.
And there are certain people that I try to talk to and it's a flat waste of my time. But it's not for somebody else. Some people can just reach other people that you can't get to. But we need to be willing to disturb the peace. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Leave me alone. No. We went door knocking. Marco started an evangelism campaign in one of the neighborhoods. We're out there door knocking and had a young man going with me and we're going up the side of the street and he gets there and he pulls out his little knocker and he's... I said, that's not doing any good. I mean,